So today we'll be looking at the book of Daniel again, chapter 6, and we're looking at starting at verse 15. But just to set the scene for a little bit, Daniel was had been charged and been condemned. He'd been condemned he'd been charged, and he was supposed to be thrown into the den of lions. What his crime was actually set up by some jealous and deceitful co-workers who set up a plan. They were jealous of his standing within the empire of the Medo-Persian Empire. And they didn't like Daniel at all. They were jealous of him, set up this plan. They looked into his history. They realized there was no dirt on him. So they had to trick him. And the only way they could trick him was his faithfulness for God. So they made a law up where you could only pray to King Darius. You couldn't pray to any other god. But they knew that Daniel was that faithful that he would continue praying, so they'd be able to set him up that way. Because Daniel was obviously obedient, so Daniel kept on going home, praying three times a day, as always done. And he was a faithful man, but fell into this trap. The punishment was get thrown into the den with hungry lions. King Darius was actually friends with Daniel, and when he realised what happened, he was really upset. He was upset that he was deceived by these men to pass the law. He was upset that his friend was about to get thrown into the den of lions, and he tried to find a loophole. So he went through the law and tried to find it, but he couldn't. So, and that's pretty much what we're up to today. So Daniel's about to get thrown in with the lions. It's not looking good for him. But here we go. So it's Daniel chapter 6 and starting at verse 15. It says, "Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, 'Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed.' So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you.'" So we'll just stop there for a sec. And it starts with the man who orchestrated the whole deception, rubbing it in a little bit and reminding the king that the law that he's passed now needs to go through. And obviously all the evidence was going to point that Daniel's future was... was going to be eaten alive. But it also shows the difference between King Darius's kingdom and God's kingdom. Darius's kingdom has boundaries, and God's kingdom doesn't. The words, you know, it goes on forever. And what we see with our human outlook isn't how God views things. Liam was talking about faith, how it's things that are unseen. And so many times we've looked at a situation or a person or a problem, and you can look at it and you think there's absolutely no hope there. Nothing can change, or that person or that problem that person particularly is going to be literally condemned. But God can change things. I know I look around the church today and I see people who, as a church, we prayed for. And in my heart, I thought, I don't think they're ever going to change. And next thing you know, they're sitting in church with us. And not only sitting in church with us, but they're serving in church. God is a miracle working God. But it's only something that God can do. And I'll look at my own life, the miracles that he's done in my own life, the changes he's made in my life. God works his miracles where our limitation stops. Where our impact stops, that's where he seems to start. It's a principle which I've seen many people go to Christ, where we almost give up and then God steps in. We co-labor with him, but he really does the work. It's a principle of hope. I think most of us have family members and friends who we're praying for, or in some cases been praying for years and years. And we look at it and we think, they're not getting any closer to repentance. They're not getting any closer to the kingdom or surrendering their lives to Jesus. But I want to encourage you not to give up hope, because things that we look at are humanly dead, God can bring back to life in less than a heartbeat. And if we serve a miracle-working God. Anyway, these men love the fact the law could never be changed, but they weren't. So they thought they were in power, but they didn't realise that they're actually not in power. God's in power, and they weren't counting on God stepping in. Another thing I noticed was King Darius. It says in verse 16, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." So just a couple of things: the king's confidence in God. He recognised the authority that God has. And how much more authority God has than King Darius had. King Darius knew it himself. He knew that he tried everything for Daniel to get off these charges and failed. And it was only God that was going to be able to rescue him. And it shows an amazing testimony in Daniel's life. Because Darius, if you remember, he was a pagan king. He wasn't raised in Israel. He probably never read a word of the law of Moses. The only thing he knew was what he saw in Daniel's life. And that was enough for Darius to have confidence in what God was doing. And it's an amazing thing. It's a reminder that people are watching us. We watch how we behave, watch how we live our life and how we honour God. And how our acts in life should glorify God. We need to be set apart. But another thing we see in Daniel's life was consistency. Verse 16, it says, "May your God, whom you serve continually." See, I'd suggest what made Daniel's testimony, some of us, was his continual worship of God. Some of us may occasionally display godly character and wisdom. We may occasionally display trust in God, but Daniel's testimony was that he continually did it. And I think it's a good challenge for all of us. I know with my walk, it feels like sometimes two steps forwards, one step back. But I just think, how great would it be if people looked and they said, "Mix a man who continually serves God, who continually glorifies God." And it's a great challenge. But it's something we can't do in our own strength, I believe. It's something which the Holy Spirit has got to work through us. It's also interesting about Daniel's character was that, as I said last time I spoke, he was actually in his 80s, so he was an older guy. But he was working in a government job, so he wasn't working as a pastor or a bishop or anything like that. He was just a Joe punter working for the government. He didn't really have a standard job because God had blessed him, but he was moving up through the ranks. But he was just doing what he was. His everyday life was serving God, and it's a good example of how we should live it too. It doesn't matter what we're doing, what situation as God has put us in, we're called to serve God, and we're a representation of Him. Unless, of course, you're in a disputed occupation, where you probably can't. If you're a member of the Collingwood Cheer Squad, probably need to repent. But every other situation you're in life, that's what we're called to do. Anyway, back to the scripture and verse 17. It says, "And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it, and his own signet ring with the rings of the nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to the palace and spent the night without eating and without entertainment being brought to him. He could not sleep." So Daniel was in the den. It was sealed so that not only could Daniel not get out, but someone couldn't get in to help him. So there was no chance of being rescued. And, of course, the king goes back, his friend, about to get eaten by a lion. So he goes back to the palace and mourns. And he couldn't sleep. He was absolutely helpless. Psalm 22, verse 21 says, "Save me from the lion's mouth. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. I can imagine Daniel praying that type of prayer as he was in with the lions. And it's interesting, you know, despite the situation, I'm sure Daniel was still praising God through it. Verse 19, it says, at the first light, the king got up, hurried down to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, who you have served continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I have found innocent in his sight, nor have ever done any wrong before your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted out of the den, no wound was found on him because he trusted in his God. So verse 19 tells us the king was up very early in the morning. And if you've ever had a sleepless night, if you've ever gone to bed with something on your mind, I tend to get up early and sort the issue out. Or face the issue, do what I can with the issue. And that's what Darius did. As soon as the dawn broke, he was up looking for Daniel. And he breaks the seal from the rock. Verse 19, it says, Daniel, servant of living God, has your God, who you serve continually, rescued you from the lions? So it says, you know, he was anxious and he wanted to know if Daniel's God was able to do it, was able to do the impossible. And it says that Daniel calls out of the den and says, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I found innocent in his sight, nor have I wronged you before your majesty. So you can just imagine the relief in Darius at this point, hearing that his mate was alive and he was saved by God sending an angel. Angels are interesting. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation. And God sent one angel. Now, if you remember, it says that there are multiple lions in the den, and there's only one angel. But that wasn't an issue for the angel. If you read the story, it sounds like the angel was with Daniel. So it was Daniel, the angel, and the lions in there all night. Like, you know, your mind sort of thinks about it and you think, you know, what were they doing in there? Were they tussling with each other and wrestling and playing and stuff like that? I don't really know. But, you know, angels are incredible beings. And I think some people get freaked out when you mention angels. But they're all through the Bible. They're real beings. You should never worship an angel. You should never pray to an angel. But they are sent by God to minister to us. And if you've ever done a study on angels, I've only done a small study on them. And they're real and they're powerful. Which is good. Anyway, verse 23, it says, and when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in God. I'd suggest Daniel was preserved through his faith. His faith in God delivered him from the mouth of lions. Just a bit of balance, though. There are people even today who are persecuted for their faith. Last week at the conference, I was speaking to a guy from Jordan, I think. Over that part of the world anyway, who was brought up in a Muslim family. When he was a young teenager, he met someone, I can't remember where he met the person, came to Christ. His family were not happy about it. Then he decided to get baptized, and the family really weren't happy about it. And his dad was actually ordered to kill him, to kill his son. So he had to fled, and he ended up being raised by missionaries, and now he's pastor of 30-something churches around Australia and overseas. But he said many of his friends didn't survive. They were put to death. They were put to death. He said they were beheaded and just died of horrible deaths. But I'd like to propose this. I'd like to propose that God didn't let them down. I believe that it means that at that time, God's strength was strengthening them through the trial. And through that trial, God was glorified. If we were to read this a different version of Daniel, Daniel stood in front of the lions, but the lions actually ate him. But God, which in after Daniel, you read that the many Christians did die, were thrown to lions in the Roman Empire, and they're actually used as entertainment in the Colosseums. But I believe we would be reading the story differently. We're reading that God was still with Daniel, but God gave Daniel the strength to stand in his faithfulness. But there are times when God does step in and bring the miraculous and deliver people. We've seen it with, I know this church is full of testimonies where God has delivered people from sickness and car accidents. I mean, I can't tell you how many car accidents I've heard where people have been in a serious car accident and they've walked away without a scratch. And other people that have a similar car accident and there's been a fatality. It's just where God has stepped in. But it's a cautionary tale. I don't think we should ever say, God, I'll serve you as long as you save me from the lion's den. I believe we should say, Lord, I trust you in the lion's den, and we'll bring glory to you in that place, whatever circumstances we face. So it says, Daniel came out of the lion's den, he was unscathed. And looking at verse 24, it says, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they'd reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered and crushed all their bones. It's pretty full on, isn't it? The king, Darius, exercised his judgment authority by throwing the men who deceived him into the lion's den for punishment. But what I think bothers me the most about that is that also threw in the women and children. But I'd like to point out something that God never told King Darius to do that. King Darius, I think, in his anger, threw the whole family in. And you've got to remember, King Darius was still a pagan king. And if you read about him, he had some serious anger issues as well. But he threw him in. The lions ate them, which proves that A, the lions were hungry, and the lions weren't vegans, but they were actually hungry, and they were, so it was miraculous. But it also shows the work of the cross in reverse. Let me try and think this through. When Jesus died on the cross, he died as an innocent man, taking the place of the guilty, which is you and me, all of humanity. We're all guilty. In the story of Daniel, the guilty were punished. They were thrown into the lions, and the innocent were spared. And in today's world, it's supposed to work the same way. Guilty are punished, and the innocent are supposed to be set free. It doesn't always work that way, but it's how it's supposed to. But at the cross, God reversed that. He took the innocent one in Jesus, punished him for our crimes, and the guilty ones, us, are set free. At the cross, Jesus took the guilt and the stain from sin. He bore it on himself so that we can be free. It's an amazing thing. Just concluding, verse 25, it says, then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language and all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence. The people must fear the reverence the God of Daniel, for he's the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. I love that. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So the king says, forget your pagan gods. They're useless. This God of Israel is the true God. And we see a pattern actually throughout the book of Daniel leading up to this stage. And first is God's people, they stand firm in their convictions without compromise for God. Number two, God protects and honors his servants. Number three, the testimony of this is it opens the eyes up to the ungodly. When you stand up for what you believe, it glorifies God. And it's repeated in every chapter up to now. Daniel and his mates, if you remember chapter 1, they didn't want to eat the king's food because it was defiled. So they stood up to the king. Chapter 2, Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which could have ended badly, but it didn't. But he stood up, spoke the truth. Chapter 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They stood up before the king and gave glory to God. Chapter 4, Daniel spoke the truth to Belshazzar. It's a repeating theme throughout the whole thing. They stood firm. They didn't compromise. And God was glorified. And they didn't do it arrogantly, but they did it faithfully. You know, they didn't stand in the city square. They didn't shout and scream and call people names and heretics and all that sort of stuff. But they did it faithfully and with respect. I personally believe that as a church, not our church, as the world church, we're entering into a season where we're going to be called to do the same thing, where we're going to be called to stand stand firm on the word of God and stand firm in the principles and decrees in an honouring and faithful and loving way. And I think through this process, we will all experience the greatness of God. And we will see people come to God by standing firm and not being weak. If we're weak and we compromise and we don't stand for the truth, but we are called to stand for the truth and to bring glory to God. And again, this ancient story leads us to Jesus. If you remember, Darius ordered the stone to roll away from the den, and Daniel walked out and was victorious. Same way, if you remember, Jesus was laid in a tomb and the stone was rolled away and Jesus was victorious. He was victorious over death and sin. All these stories just give you a glimpse of Jesus and point to him. They should never point to us. They should never point to Daniel, King Darius. They should always point to Jesus. Jesus is the one who's victorious. And through him, he passes his victory onto us so we can live in freedom. Through him, we're no longer condemned to be put into a pit, but we're free. He has paid our debt.